Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, it is beyond doubt as we read this passage that God wants to draw our attention back to the Old Testament and back to the promises He made and the particular sign that He gave. We've given the reference to that, the very one that we read in Isaiah chapter 7, and verse 14, so that everyone would know that what happened in these events that we've read about, that they were events that were brought about by God, that this was God's purpose, this was God's plan. And when He said that He would give a sign, then that sign was clearly portrayed, clearly revealed to all that would listen. Signs are essential. That's why in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, Behold, look, take a good look. Don't just pass by it. Don't just ignore it. Don't just think that it's irrelevant. Take a good look. This is something absolutely essential, absolutely important. Everyone should focus on this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Shall bear a son. And he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The world has rejected God's signs over and over and over again. The God has been patient and long-suffering and provided for this world signs that point to Him and point to His redemptive purposes. He shines His light upon the world, but the world doesn't understand it. In fact, the world doesn't want to understand it. We see that all around us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Romans tells us that the creation is an eloquent testimony of God's almighty power and of His existence. And yet, what is it that we do? We deny it. Every day, we are faced with it. Every day, wherever we look, we're faced with it. If we look up into the sky, we're faced with these facts that cannot be ignored. But we do ignore them. We do ignore them. Because we don't give God the glory. We don't say God exists and I'm a part of His creation. I'm His creature and I ought to bow down and worship Him. and he ought to be the center of my life in everything that we do. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. On the other hand, we have no evidence whatsoever, not a shred of evidence. But you know, there's life out there. That's what they tell me. There's somewhere out there there's life. Is there just a smidgen of evidence that you have for making that statement? No. So why do you say that? And yet there's so much evidence about God and his existence and his almighty power, and you substitute it for a lie. You replace that. So that people don't have to believe in God. Oh, it's just evolution. Oh, it just happened. A Big Bang or whatever other theories they come up with. Because they can't face the reality that God exists. Or they may fool us and overwhelm us with all their degrees. But when they stand before God and try to give an excuse, they won't be able to get the words out of their mouths. Because it's so clear. Or even Peter's day. You know, there's no such thing as the end of the world. I mean, the world has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, according to them, millions and billions of years. Is always going to remain the same. And all this talk about the second coming is just irrelevant. I mean, just look at the creation. You think it's going to pass away? You think it's going to all be made anew? I mean, that's ridiculous. And what does Peter remind them of? How ignorant you are, he says. How you conveniently forget that this world that you think is so stable and nothing's going to move it, once God destroyed the world by a flood. Some people were around at Peter's day. Even in the church, Peter would have had to rebuke them. That they say there is no global flood, it was just a little local flood. How ignorant can you be? Clear evidence. The rainbow in the sky. Oh, no, that's not God's sign. That's just something that just naturally happens in this world. Very convenient. But it is God's sign. That happened. And it's a warning that we obey him and we walk in his ways and we look to him. And besides, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you think they're so stable that it's always going to go on like this? There was a time when there was no creation and God spoke and said, let there be light. People of God, we live in a supernatural world because God exists. And he isn't shut out from our life. And we can't live our lives without that knowledge that there is always that interaction between the supernatural and the earthly. We have to do with God. We can't ignore it. We can't just turn our backs upon him and just live our lives, because one day we'll have to give him again. God doesn't want us to bring us into judgment. His opponents were always looking for signs. So was the sign, they would say. I mean, all the miracles, all the healings, all the casting out of demons, and they keep saying, so was the sign. You're not interested in a sign. All signs have been given. There will be no sign given, he said, other than the sign of Jonah. Jonah. Pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial and his resurrection after 3 days. I mean, how many more signs do people need? As I say so often, it's not for the lack of evidence that people don't believe. It's not because of that. I mean, don't fool yourself. Don't waste your time when people want to just argue with you. They're not really interested in answers. It's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of unbelief And no man of unbelief is going to be overcome by your argument. Absolutely. And the only thing that's going to overcome that is the working of God's Holy Spirit. But this important event of the coming into this world of our glorious God for the sake of our salvation was such an important event that God said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And even though you think you're so sophisticated and so wise that you don't need a sign, and when I do those things, you'll recognize them, no, I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign was so wonderfully brought about by God in these verses that we have read. And this sign has continued to be declared to the world generation after generation after generation. But to no avail, in the sense that people reject it anyway. I mean, not that they're going to kick it over or anything or speak ill of it, but it doesn't really register with them. Just like all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't register in people's minds. How can we just ignore what he's doing? How can we just ignore the things that are happening before our very eyes? But the alternative was unacceptable to them. He's the Messiah. We're sinners. We need salvation. What a ridiculous notion that is. And they wouldn't accept. They wanted a religion of their own making. But nevertheless, God gives them a sign. And so here in these verses, Matthew brings our notice to that. Mary, he points out, her state was the fact that she was pledged to be engaged, to be married to Joseph. In other words, she was engaged. And that was a little more firmer than it is nowadays. If you were engaged, then you couldn't just say, well, I changed my mind, like people do these days. A divorce had to take place. A divorce had to take place. And so here was a woman that was pledged to be married, and she was to be married to David. Joseph, who was from the line of David. And why is that? I mean, Joseph had a father. They could have said the son of so-and-so. But it takes it all the way back to David. Joseph was related to David. He was from the line of David. Why is that important? Because the Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David. And so that connection is made by the scriptures, and God wants us to know. And he was from the line of David, from the city of Bethlehem. Again, an Old Testament indicator that God's servant would come from Bethlehem, even though it was an insignificant town. It wasn't the capital of anything. A small town. But they knew that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. And that's where Joseph was from. In fact, that's where they ended up, you remember. To be registered. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But Matthew points out very clearly that though they were betrothed to be married, and legally, in a sense, they were. But they were not living together. They weren't living as husband and wife. They weren't living under the same roof. They weren't sleeping in the same bed. And it's at that time that Mary was with John. Now, that's not a natural event. That doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen at all, in fact. So here was Mary, a virgin, and she's with child. I mean, we've had women that were very old have children. Sarah. I mean, that was a miraculous thing in and of itself. And that caused attention. That was a big thing. Story of the day, we might say, in that area. There was one in the New Testament as well, of course, Elizabeth. She was old, and she had a child. But this sign goes beyond that. This is way beyond that. Now, this woman did not have relations with any man, and she was with child. That's not something we can explain away. So here's the supernatural. Here's the interaction. Here's the acts of God. And so she is with child, and no doubt all kinds of scratching of the head going on in the family, in the relatives, all kinds of incriminations. She wasn't this kind of woman, a loose and immoral woman. How can this be? How can this happen? And who is the father, if it was an indiscretion, who is the father? Why would he be kept quiet and not revealed? Now, God has done what about these things in this particular way so that we would have no other explanation. Everything would be pointing to the fact, as Matthew does, that these things are happening. The only explanation is that God is doing what he promised to do. To give a sign. And this was not simply a sign. It was the solution too. It wasn't simply a sign that God was going to do something in regard to their deliverance, but he was the deliverance. He was the deliverance. What do you think about the birth of Mary's son? Was it supernatural? Did God make Mary have a child? Was it really without the involvement of a man? If that is true, isn't that mind-boggling? Isn't that just beyond our wildest imaginations? God involved in this life? What impact does that have on you? What impact does that sign have on your life and your mind? You don't doubt that it's true, I presume. But then, how does it affect you? How does it change you in any way? How does this truth impact your life? It is true, by the way. It ought to bring us to humbling ourselves before God. We need to thank him. And how did this happen anyway? Well, we're told, Joseph is told, that it's not because Mary's been immoral. It's not because she's had relations with somebody else. God's word reveals to us that she was with child because the Holy Spirit caused her to be in this condition. And the doctors may say, no, that can't happen. That's impossible. Yeah, for us. For us, but not impossible for God. Some, as I said, are against the supernatural. The liberals were against the supernatural in the churches. And their whole argument was that if you bring in the supernatural in the gospel, then people are not going to believe that. People are going to think you believe in aliens, even though, of course, now they do believe in aliens. They think that's fine. That they're going to think that the gospel should be dismissed, as a coup kind of a religion, because look at these people. They believe in the supernatural. And so they try to explain away all the miracles so that it would be somehow more palatable to the unbelievers. I mean, what absolute nonsense was their reasoning? The gospel is supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. It's bringing us into a relationship with God. How can we possibly think this world is separated from God, and therefore there's no involvement, as it were? What a nonsense statement is that? That's what they do. Here's the supernatural. You think that you live in a world where God is far away, the deist kind of idea, and he doesn't intervene? Perish the thought. God forbid that we would live in a world where God does not intervene, where God just stands on the side. No, that's not the God that we worship. God has the whole world in his hand. And so God, by his almighty power, and by the working of his Holy Spirit, caused Mary to be with child, to be with his child, God's Son. We believe that. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God in his Son came down to this earth and lived with us. Talk about the supernatural engaging with us. He was here in our midst. He's always here. Behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. People of God, our God is not a distant deity. He's a living reality. We live before the face of God. We're to engage with him every day. Unless you think that this was some sort of hoax perpetrated by Mary to cover up an indiscretion. We don't have to just take her word for it. We're given words from Joseph. His reaction would be the reaction of all unbelievers. It would be the reaction that she engaged in indiscretion. She was immoral. And that's what he thought. That's what he didn't jump to the conclusion. Oh, she's given a birth from the Holy Spirit. No, that was not his first explanation. His first explanation was that she had been immoral. I mean, what a witness. Someone that's not biased towards that side, in fact, he's against. All his actions show that. He was disturbed by the fact that this woman that he was betrothed to be married to was with child. What an embarrassment to him. What an embarrassment to his family and her family. Can you imagine how you would feel if you were engaged to someone to be married and then they were with child? Do you think there would be anger and disappointment? I'm sure there would be. Do you think you'd call off the engagement? I'm sure you would. Joseph was going to do. But he was a righteous man. He wasn't a man that flew off in terms of anger and rage and resentment and vengeance. He just wasn't that kind. I mean, what a wonderful witness to have. I mean, you'd think he'd be angry. But he was disappointed, yes. But he didn't want vengeance. He didn't want revenge. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of Mary. And so he was minded to do it privately, but he was going to do it. He was going to do it. And so what stopped him? What would make a man be engaged to a woman that's with child, not his child, and then to privately end that relationship? What would make him not go through that? Only one thing. And that was the intervention of God himself. And so the angel comes. And the angel in a dream comes to him and speaks to him. And again, Joseph, the son of David. Just think about these things. You're part and parcel of a much bigger plan that you can imagine. You're the son of David. You're in the line of David. So don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is the act of God. This is the Word becoming flesh in order that he might dwell amongst us. This is what God promised long ago in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This is not an indiscretion. This is not an immoral act. This is the glorious plan of God. So much for those who don't believe in the supernatural in terms of the scriptures. It's all supernatural from the beginning to the end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he listened. He listened. Do we listen? Joseph was so disappointed, and yet he heard the word of God. And he submitted, he humbled himself. He would have been probably the laughingstock of the area. Some blaming him probably, saying, oh no, he's a father. Others mocking him for not being a man and standing up for himself and going ahead with the marriage when it wasn't his child. He put all of that aside. All of that aside. Because he knew this was the plan of God. This was the purpose of God. Again, lest you think that this was a concoction by Mary and Joseph, perhaps we might think, oh no, they did it and then they made up this story. Well, we see that there was that angelic intervention. It was from God himself. The angels appeared. We live in a world in which God is engaged. And so God sent his angel. And his angel explained all of that to Joseph. And so it wasn't the figment of his imagination. It wasn't that he figured it out. No. No, it was revealed to him. Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, you didn't figure that out. You didn't come to that conclusion yourself. No, it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so David was told. Joseph was told, and he embraced that explanation. And all the explanation that the angel gives, namely that this is in fulfillment to what God promised in the Old Testament. And this was a very momentous occasion. This was an occasion that all God's people were looking for. And they were privileged to be part of that. But to be part of God's plan is not easy. To be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his wonderful acts is not easy for us to do. We are laughed at. We're looked down upon by other people. They think we're uneducated and that we need a crutch to stand on. But are we ashamed of that? Are we ashamed to say we believe what the scriptures say? That's the kind of world we live in. If you say some of the things that the Bible says, then they will look down upon you. They'll make mockery of you. And at times it causes us to be quiet and silent. No, No, we need to call their attention to the truth. Behold, the virgin shall bring forth a child and be with child, and it will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No, there is only one explanation for these events, and it's a miraculous one, a supernatural one. This is God intervening so that we might be saved, that we might be spared God's judgment, that one may be given to us that stands in our place and takes upon himself our sin, our misery, our condemnation. Oh, we were undone without him, just like Ahaz was. He was done without God's intervention. They would have been overrun by the armies that were coming and threatening them. No, but God would stand in between. And they wouldn't succeed. And though the devil has us, as it were, in the palm of his hands, and he leads us around like children of disobedience and children of wrath, then there's only one ending to that scenario, and that is him leading us into hell itself. But Christ comes to bar that way and to deliver us from that house of bondage. People of God, this is God fulfilling what he promised. And so how does this end? It ends with Joseph's obedience. He took Mary to be his wife. She went to be with him. And he did not know her. In other words, they did not act as husband and wife until the baby was born. So there would be no question of the fact that this child was not the son of Joseph, but he was the son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. There were two servants that were called to be part of God's plan of revealing to the world his redemptive purposes. And what a burden that was for them to bear. Mockery of the world and incriminations of all kinds. But for the sake of us and the world, they stood their ground. And they confessed the very things that we are reading in this passage. They said that to people. How in the world did Matthew know all of these things happened, other than the fact that he was told by Mary and Joseph? By the way, when God writes the scriptures through inspiration, it's not the case that God dictates to the authors all these things. If you read the Gospel of Luke, they go and find that information. Yes, God leads them, but he investigates these things. They look for witnesses. All under the inspiration and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. So they heard these things from Joseph. They heard these things from them. They were true and faithful witnesses. So the true and faithful message of God would get out to the world. And so here we find ourselves, a time of celebrating once again these glorious events. We live in a society that's not really interested in hearing these. The most important truths, these are, and our nation and our communities don't want to focus on those things. Focus on all the other things and all kinds of activities and busiest, and we'll spend billions and billions of dollars. But we don't want to lift up these glorious truths for all society to hear and to embrace and to have hope in their life. That falls on us. That falls on you. Be a light, to be a salt, to say to the world, behold, take a good look. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And through him, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a God that makes very clear, abundantly clear, not only what you have done for our salvation and why you have done it, but you also make clear to our hearts the consequences of unbelief, the consequences of sin. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be those that not only celebrate ourselves, but declare to all those around us these glorious events, this glorious hope, this certainty that we have, that you have come into our midst. You have dwelt among us. You did lay your life down as a ransom for our sins. And it's through you that we have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our celebrations in this season may themselves be a sign to our children and to our friends and families and acquaintances that the Savior has come, and belief in him will grant us eternal life. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless your people so that they might indeed be faithful witnesses. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond. I didn't mention, by the way, that there is no Sunday school since we have the congregational meeting. All the children's faces light up. Let us stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 217. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and then 5 and 6.